Well, I call this lesson the God of Lost Things. You guys know me well enough that this is kind of a thing with me, right? It all kind of started several years ago. Janae and I were shopping because she had a dress for something and we had to find earrings. She's had so many weddings. And so we were at Dillard's and she's trying all these cutesy things on. And I had on a pair of diamond earrings that my dad had given me when I was young. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to take this off because, you know, they screw. They're so important. And I'm going to put it on so I can try on these baubles. And a voice in me said, don't do that. That's so stupid. You shouldn't, blah, 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 blah. And I just ignored the voice. Have you ever done that? You just ignore the voice. And I did it anyway, went home, made dinner, dishes, and I was cleaning the dishes, and I went like that, and I went, oh, I left my diamond earrings at Dillard's. And do you have adult children who delight when you do something wrong so they can tell you, Mom? And that's exactly what Nathan did. Mom, you shouldn't have done that. You know better. And I was just peeved. Peeved and maybe a little righteous. And I went, my God is the God of lost things. He can find lost sheep and lost coins and lost sons. And he will find my earrings. Oh, God, please find my earrings. And as soon as this came out of my mouth, I went, oh, no, I'm on the line. Now, if God doesn't do this, you look like the wingnut. You know, somebody that just is a burrito short of a combination plate. And I was like, no, this is happening. So the next day, I'm waiting for Dillard's before it's open. And as soon as the doors, I run in and I make it to the jewelry counter and the lady recognized me and had put the earrings in the cash register. Hallelujah. Now, lost things aren't always tangible. Sometimes they're intangible. I've lost the dream with multiple miscarriages. I lost my fertility and what I thought was my femininity with a hysterectomy. I've lost friends through misunderstanding. And certainly in my childhood, I lost the perfect family in a divorce. Have you guys lost anything? I'm not the only one here. And you know what? Loss devastates us in unimaginable ways. It haunts our minds with thoughts of the good old days or how things could have been if we'd had children, finished school, not married so young. You single gals, it's okay. Because sometimes it just doesn't work out the way we thought. And then it clouds our hearts with fear and isolation and disappointment and self-pity. And then our dreams, our nighttime, we can't even sleep because we keep ruminating about the things that we just could have done differently. Loss has a way of haunting us. Psalm 27 talks about David. And in this psalm, he's lost a lot of things. First of all, he lost his security because King Saul is hard in pursuit after him and David's on the run. And he runs to the house of God. And at the house of God, they give him food and the sword of Goliath. And word gets to King Saul that they had helped him. And he sends people to kill all of the priests who had helped him. And so now he can't even go to the house of God for prayer and for comfort. And then he knows that King Saul and his vengeful hands would come after his family. So he has to take his family and hide them. Now he can't even go home to the comfort and encouragement and unconditional love he would find with his parents. And then finally, the stinking Doeg, the Edomite, starts spreading lies about him. So he loses his reputation. I mean, the dude has lost everything. And I think maybe the worst thing to lose is hope. If you've lost your hope, it's like you've lost it all. And in Psalm 27, verse 13, I love King David. He says, I would have lost heart unless I believed. I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Maybe some of you have thought, yep, heaven's coming and that'll be good, but you've lost hope in the land of the living. And David said, I know that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Can I get an amen there? For some of you tonight who want to see his goodness while you're still alive. And that's where David was. He said, I would have lost heart. Wait on the Lord, he says. Be of good courage. Strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Luke 15 is several parables, but it's really one because the theme is the same, isn't it? And it talks about these lost things, and the value of the things increase as the parable goes along. First, it's one in 100 sheep that represent a profit loss. Then it's one in 10 coins that I'll explain to you meant a personal loss. And then finally, one of two sons that was a parental loss. And so you see Jesus just raising the stakes as he tells this parable. Did you know that Jesus does look for lost things and lost people? Sure you do. Luke 19:10 said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we know we can trust him with our lost things. Let's look at Luke 15 and start in the first verse of it. And it says in verse 1, then all the tax collectors, the sinners, drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends together and his neighbors and say, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. He starts with the lost sheep. And this audience that he's speaking to, he just told you there are scribes and Pharisees that are angry that Jesus is eating with sinners. So he knows he has people in the audience that are in juxtaposition to one another. You know, the Jewish religious people of their day were so self-righteous that they had no room in their hearts for the black sheep of Israel. The Pharisees refused to eat with them, but Jesus sought them out. Isn't that an encouraging thought? Our efforts must be to be like Jesus and leave polite society, the church pew sometimes, to go to the gutter, to go to the homeless, to go to the sinners. Amen. Amen. Because you know what? That's what the shepherd did. He left the 99, the righteous, to find the one. Oh, you got to love Jesus for that. So he says, what man of you? And then he tells this story. The statement is meant to disarm them. Surely you Pharisees, scribes, and hypocrites have some prized possession, something that if you lost it, you would go looking for it. And so he's trying to elicit the sympathy of these hearers in the audience. Now, in the Middle East, in biblical times, sheep were more important than you think sheep are, because we're like dirty, filthy sheep. But these were a way of measuring someone's monetary success. We might look at how many cars Jay Leno or Jerry Seinfeld have in their garage, but back in the day, they wanted to know how many sheep you had in the field. They had monetary value. And they didn't give up a sheep lightly, because sheep could give you food and clothing. They could be sold for sacrificial rites. So they had an intrinsic value. It's like this in the Middle East to the today. And shepherds really do follow their sheep. I've seen them in Iraq and Jordan and Israel. Everywhere I've gone, they're valuable. And I read this article about some shepherds that were watching their sheep in Turkey. They stopped to eat lunch, and when they came back, they didn't know that one silly sheep had jumped off a cliff And they all kept following one after another until 500 of the 1,500 sheep were dead. You have to see this. The last few sheep didn't die because there was a billowy pile of sheep underneath them that would soften the jump. You know, we're like that, aren't we? That we can just go off a tuft of grass and a tuft of grass and a tuft of grass, and before we know it, we're right over the edge. And that's why God uses the analogy that we're like sheep that go astray. Now, it says if he loses one of them, a shepherd was responsible for his missing sheep. Often the flock belonged to a wealthy man who hired a shepherd to care for them. And if sheep went missing, the shepherd would have to bring the fleece to the man to prove it had died and then have to pay for it. So it was a monetary loss to the shepherd, but also he would gain the reputation of being a lousy shepherd. This guy just can't take care of his sheep. I relate to this guy. I had a dog named Winston in Airedale that was born a prodigal. If you opened our front door, he bolted and you would be jogging after him. He would never look back. When we lived in the mountains, we put in the fencing that you'd have a shock collar. The dude ran through the shock collar so many times it burrowed an injury. He had oozing sores from running through the shock thing. And when he disappeared, I found him in neighbors' backyards, local businesses, roaming through the forest. This was Winston. And this is what I'd do when he was gone. Because when he was little, I did it. I'd drive through the mountain neighborhood with my window down and I'd go, "Babies, babies, babies." Because that's what I'd said since he was a baby. And so I looked like the crazy shepherd driving through the neighborhood screaming, "Babies, babies, babies." Isn't that awful? I can't believe Nathan would even let me do that. I should have known better. Janae and I used to run together and I would bring Winston. And one day in the bosky, I let him off the leash. I knew better. I knew I shouldn't. And wouldn't you know, he ran about a half a mile ahead of us, straight off the bosque onto Candelaria and was hit by a car. I had to carry him in this little sling so he could go to the bathroom. So I can relate to the sheep. And you know what happens when a sheep goes astray? The shepherd goes to look for him and it says when he finds him, he lays him on his shoulders to bring him home. Now he may have brought him home because the sheep is just tuckered out. He's gone so far, he's just too tired to make it back. But also it was a burden for the shepherd to bear on his shoulders and in his heart. Jesus is the good shepherd, isn't he? In this parable, he leaves the 99 for the one. So the Lord wants you to know to what great lengths he would go for a sheep that goes astray. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 40 verse 11 has been depicted in paintings and pictures and illustrations. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now this text tells us there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. If you think a sheep was worth celebrating, heaven celebrates when a sinner comes home, just like this. And you know, speaking of dogs, there was a woman, and she lived in Cincinnati named Paula. And when she was moving to a new house, her Australian shepherd ran out, got hit by a car, and he kept running. 30 days. She can't find this dog, and it's a new house, right? Till this guy named Jonathan sees the dog hiding, and he puts sausages to get the dog to come to his house, read the tag, and could reunite them. When Paula saw Cody and Cody saw Paula, Paula blubbered, the dog whimpered, they ran to each other and fell into a heap. Are any of you pet people? Ah! So if you're a pet, wouldn't you like Jesus to be your owner? Oh, yeah. More than the guard dog down on 4th Street that gets cold kibbles thrown. You want Jesus as your shepherd, right? And so that's what we're to relate to. Then he moves on to this coin in verse 8. It says, Or what woman, having 10 coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So now this is 1 in 10 coins. This coin is likely a Greek drachma. It's a silver coin, and the Roman denarius was similar to it. Its value was about 1 day's wage. However, when women got married in the Middle East, they were often given a headdress with 10 coins in it that looks something like this. So the 10 coins leads us to believe that it may have been her wedding headdress. The equivalent for us would be if the diamond fell out of your engagement ring. Maybe this loss represents a marriage gone sideways, a love unrequited, a husband that's been unfaithful, something that is broken in her relationship. And what does she do? It says she lights a lamp. She lights a lamp. Now, I don't know about you, but what lamp is spoken of in Scripture? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? Anytime we go astray or someone we know goes astray, we need to light up the word of God to show us how to find them, to show us what we should do when something goes bad. But she not only lights a lamp, it says she sweeps the house. Have you ever lost something? You dig through the garbage disposal. You creep out in the backyard at night with a flashlight. Whatever it takes, you're going to find this thing. And that's what the woman was doing. So if the lamp was God's word, maybe sweeping is confession, to sweep away the dirt that's come in. And so sometimes we must confess our sins, for he's faithful and he's just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, I've been to Jerusalem with my husband and Joel Rosenberg and a neat pastor named Ray Bentley. And this God of Lost Things continues. They come pick us up at the hotel. We take a taxi to a van, to the old city, to the cobblestone streets to eat, to another taxi to go to the new city of Jerusalem, to go in a high rise to do a radio interview. When we get up to the radio interview, Pastor Ray Bentley does this and he goes, "My wallet's gone." And I say, "Have I ever told you about the God of Lost Things? Why, once I put my earrings on the Dillard's counter, and I prayed, and they were there." Ray Bentley, not kidding you, with this much drama says, "Oh God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, and the God of Lenya's Lost Things, please find my wallet. In Jesus' name, amen." I now realize I've done it again. I have now laid my faith right out there to be either wonderful or a devastating failure. So all day I'm praying for the wallet. I think when we get back to the hotel, the car, you know, the car hop, whoever he is, he's going to have found it. It just fell out. It will be there, and we get back and it's not there. So I go to the elevator, push the button, go up to my room. I'm just so bummed out. I get to my room and Ray texts me and he goes, "Guess what? The concierge found it and put it in my room." I said, "Yes! The God of Lost Things! He's still alive!" And I was so blessed. Well, in the previous text, it says that there was rejoicing in heaven. In this text, we find out who's rejoicing. It's the angels. So the people had invited their neighbors and their friends and said, "I found the coin. I found the sheep." God, the Heavenly Father, invites the angels. And he says, "I found one. I found a lost sinner. And I rejoice." I read about a couple that went to a Christmas farm. David Penner, and while he was there, it was Wyckoff's Christmas tree farm, his wedding ring fell off. And he went back and searched for it high and low like you and I would and didn't find it. 15 years later, the farmer's out on his tractor and he sees something shiny and he gets out and finds the wedding ring. Puts it on social media. If you can tell me the date and the wedding ring, you can have it. Of course, he did. And he got it back. You can see the ring. Isn't that cool? The best part of it was his wife had died that year. How much more did that ring mean to him? It was like a message from heaven, wasn't it? You know, it's a beautiful thing. So we move from the sheep, the coin, and now to the lost son. Verse 11 says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possession with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him in the field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." Anything. Do you know, I was researching homelessness and prodigals. And this millionaire in Hollywood had two tickets to the Grammys. And he decided he would go downtown L.A., dress up like a homeless person, and he would wear a sign that says, "I don't need food or money, I just want to talk." And whoever stopped to talk, he would take him to the Grammys. It's like Beautiful Woman, right? And so you see this on YouTube, and he does the time elapse so you can see people walking by. Do you know he was there for hours? Not one person stopped. None. He went to the Grammys alone. How many times do you drive by a homeless person? Someone crying, someone that you can see is a wreck. You're at the grocery store and you're paying and you know they're counting the pennies. How many times have you been in a situation where you knew that person needed help, but you didn't look? You didn't stop. You didn't ask. That's how far gone this prodigal was. No one even noticed him. So it shows his priority right away when it says, "Father, give me my inheritance." Now, it wasn't unheard of for a father to give his inheritance early, but it was certainly rude and unloving and greedy to ask. So you see right away that his priorities are not the relationship with his family, but the riches. And that's what's motivating him. It's not long after he reveals his priority that he moves his proximity. He goes away to a far country, right? Because you know what? If someone's heart leaves, eventually the body goes with it. The son had left the father long before this happened. And when he got what he wanted, he left. He moved his proximity, and then he becomes promiscuous. There's promiscuity. He had this riotous living. I don't know if he went to Vegas, Sandia Casino. I don't know where this guy went, but he was in New Orleans and he was partying with Mardi Gras beads, for all we know. He had this crazy lifestyle until it was all gone. It's a spiral story, isn't it? He's just going down, 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 and you don't get much lower than feeding pigs. The question is, the enemy lies to us. He always tells us that sin will bring freedom. Be your own person. You can do what you want. Don't let this provincial, patriarchal, pilgrimist thing keep you bound up. You could be free. Okay, let's just take some of this to its logical conclusion. If drugs were the answer, wouldn't the drug addict be the poster child of success? If sex is the answer, wouldn't the prostitute be the most joyful person around? Let's get a little closer to home. If food was the solution, wouldn't the obese person be the most satisfied person we know? It's not true, is it? Because if you get more and more and more of this thing, it's not enough. It's not enough. As I was researching prodigals, I came across this guy named Michael Garcia. His mom, Michelle, says he had his own apartment, girlfriend, and a great job till the girl broke up with him. And for whatever reason, it devastated him. And he started shooting up and went to the streets. She couldn't find him. And every morning, she would go to a coffee shop on the way to the work called Joyful Cup. One morning, she got there, and Michael was passed out horribly on the sidewalk. That's him before and after. But he found his way to a place his mother went. His mother was a photographer, and she took pictures and asked him if she could post them to show the devastation of homelessness and addiction. You know, no one becomes an addict overnight. And every article I read said, once you're addicted, your whole day is consumed with finding what you need. As a matter of fact, this one dad knew his son was addicted, and he lived in a fancy place in San Diego. He found his son at a shelter in Colorado, and he said, all I want to do is go live with him for a week on the street. I may never see him again. So Michael shows up from time to time in front of the Joyful Cup. And Michelle said, when I see him, I don't care how dirty he is, how much he stinks, or what he looks like. I run to that boy and I squeeze him tight. Isn't that what the Heavenly Father is going to do, this father of the prodigal? He's going to run to that child. And eventually the child, who has been a priority of riches and a proximity far away, and he's promiscuous, he becomes proactive. It says, and when he came to himself. You mean he wasn't himself? Maybe he was beside himself. But when he came to himself, he said, I'm going to return to my father. Surely the servants have it better than I have it right now. And you see him make his way home. Do you know what? Sin is irrational. When we sin, we are not in our right mind. And this young man was not in his right mind. Do you know what confession means? It means to come to your senses. It means that you're going to put on your right mind, that you are going to come back to the truth and to righteousness. And that's what he does. There's three phases of repentance we see in this. An inward, first of all. Repentance means to change your mind. It means to make a U-turn where you turn. The way you've been thinking and your choices, and you make a 180 to become rational again. Right-minded. Repentance means to agree with God. You agree with what he says. So it's inward, now it's upward. I have sinned against heaven. Did you know that when you sin, you never sin privately? Because it impacts others. It impacted the Heavenly Father. So he goes, I've sinned against heaven. But he also knows he sinned against his Father. So he has this upward repentance. You know, when Jonah sinned, it was the cargo of the whole ship that was lost, wasn't it? When David sinned, he lost his son with Bathsheba, and Achan, when he sinned, lost all the riches of war and his family. When you sin, you don't sin privately. Finally, inward, upward, and then outward. He arose and came to his father. You see, if this boy stopped at remorse or regret, he would have never met true repentance, because true repentance includes the mind, getting your mind right, your heart right, and your life right. And so you see him going through this process, and now he's going to head home. He says, I will arise, I will go, I will say. He wants to make it right with his Father on earth so he can be right with his Father in heaven. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So it's this young man's folly, and then you see this father's mercy. It says, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The first thing I want you to know, when he saw him, when he was a long way off, what does that tell you about the father? He was watching and waiting. He was looking at I-40 or I-25 and just hoping that car was going to come down the road and his son was coming home. Amen? I know some of you have given up on the prodigals, but this father didn't. It had been a long time since he left. He went to a far country, he spent it all, and he was working for pigs. This had been a long time, but the father was watching and he was waiting and he was eager. You know, there's an Irish tradition that we people in Michigan still do. And sometimes we put a candle in our window, especially at Christmas time. Have you ever guys driven on the farolitos, the luminarias, and you see people that have candle in the window and you're like, what's that all about? You know what that's about? Irish people did this when someone left home and they would light the candle to say, you're welcome to return. I'm waiting. I'm watching. And especially in the holiday season, the candle would be there and the door would be open. In other words, come home, the door's always open. Our heart's always open. There's a place for you no matter what. And that's what the Father is trying to say here. I've been watching. I've been waiting. And it says he was compassionate. His compassion made him run, right? Compassion means mercy. Or forgiveness extended to someone you have the right to punish. He could have punished him, but he had compassion on him. He ran to him and he fell on his neck. Someone wrote, the person who repents is already angry at themselves. I don't need to be angry with them too. Nowhere do you, the father say, you good for nothing. I told you if you took the money, you should. There were no accusations. Compassion. He ran to him, it says. No old man in the Middle East ran. It was a sign of, you know, degrading or you were in a hurry or you were flustered. They had, you know, their just dignity. They didn't run. This father ran to his son. And when he got to him, it says that he just hugged him. He fell on him with his face and kissed him. Some of the commentators say the reason he probably ran is because in the Old Testament, prodigals, rebellious sons, were supposed to be stoned. Could it be the father ran out before the villagers could to say no? And then he puts himself around him. If a stone was thrown, who would be hit first? The father. Maybe the father was shielding him from the repercussions that would come. And then he gives him gifts, says he got a robe, a ring, sandals, and a fatted calf. This robe here, the word is talar. It's a sentence that describes a long, flowing robe that kings, nobles, and dignitaries wore. He was restoring him to his dignity, his rightful place in the family. Then he's given a ring. You know what that is? A credit card. Because in the old days, a ring was the way you made transactions. You put it in the wax and you said, charge it to my account. The kid goes off with half his money and the father gives him a credit card when he gets home. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And then he gets sandals. Slaves didn't have shoes. The father's saying, I don't want a slave, I want a son. Because didn't he say, Father, I'm not even worthy to be one of your slaves. And he goes, oh yeah. Yeah, you do. You're not just a slave. You're my son. And then finally it says he kills the fatted calf. Well, the fatted calf was something you always did publicly. These fatted calves are like a time of celebration. What is the father saying? He's saying to the community, to the neighbors and his friends, love him like I love him. Publicly, he has been accepted and he's home. And there'll be no more scorning him because I'm putting on a celebration. All that was lost was restored by the Father. Psalm 23, our good shepherd, do you remember? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in my Father's house forever. The stray sheep God brings home. So I ask you, what have you lost? Have you lost a business, a marriage, your virginity, your dignity, your reputation? God is the God of lost things. He wants to help you, to restore you, and he will seek and save that which is lost. Listen to Jesus' words in John 6:21. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth, she can't remember the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away. That's the joy your heavenly Father has for you. Let me tell you one more lost thing story. This message was lost. My computer's been acting up and it keeps purging entire files. And then I have to call the IT guy and say, my whole file on this is gone. And he searches for it. And I knew I had taught on this, not to be found. Could not find it in my files. The IT guy could not find it. Zanetta searched her files, hoping maybe she had a backup. Couldn't find it. I'm in the car with Zanetta and Janae, driving, talking about our teaching, and I go, you guys, I can't find my message on the God of lost things. So once again I go, oh God of lost things, find the message of the God of lost things. And I'm thinking it's hopeless because we've already looked. So a few days later, I decide I'm going to look through all my hard copies, and I have a stack of them. They're not in file form, and I'm looking and looking, not there. And I'm looking in drawers, I'm looking in stacks, and then off to the side, I find in this coding my message. And I send a picture to Zanetta and Janae, I go, I found the God of lost things! How do you find the God of lost things? But I was looking for it. This message has changed since then, but what I'm about to tell you is the same but different. When I taught this, I had a friend whose brother was addicted to heroin and living on the streets. And they would find him. He would be hospitalized. He'd have oozing sores. He got MRSA. It was horrible. The day before I taught this message, she sent me a text, and it said, she knew the need was spiritual, but she said, please pray, and this is hard to ask, that if he dies, it's in a hospital where we can be by his side, reminding him of Jesus' love and salvation rather than dying on the street. Pray this does not kill my mom. She's the worst I've ever seen her. Our hearts are broken. When I saw that in my message, I immediately texted the girl and sent her a copy of this. And I said, I just want you to know I found this. She started sobbing, texted me back, because you know what? Her brother died a couple of years ago. He wasn't in the hospital. It was better. He was in his own apartment. And he died of the repercussions of his addiction. But when they did the autopsy, he was 100% clean of heroin. She wrote me, he died with 0% whole heroin in his system, zero. And she said, it's a miracle even as I type this to you. And we know that when he died, he went to be with Jesus, and we had been reconciled as a family. I don't know, when I said this to women 10 years ago? It may be a while, and it may not be exactly how you want it to be, but God can find lost things. She wrote me, "This is so God. I do believe that this is such a testament to our Father's faithfulness, my mom's too, and the prayers of so many, including the women in the Bible study." What a comfort, she said. "I always thought back to that you had shared this and that people were praying." You know, I don't know, but don't give up. Do not give up. It may be that this prodigal's on the street shooting up with sores and her brother was in a wheelchair and God saved him. Well, you see that I put a candle on your seat. And I put a candle there because I'm hoping that we can reignite and spark a flame in your heart that says to the prodigals in your life, come home. There will be an open door, like the Heavenly Father will run and hug and kiss you and restore you. So I'm going to have an opportunity. Tracy and some of the gals are going to come up right now, and they're going to have some lighters, and we're going to ask you to come up and tell us, you don't have to tell us, but tell God who your prodigal is, and that you're lighting hope in your heart, that you will give this opportunity for prodigals to come home. And as you do, there's this amazing song that I just heard about this morning, and we found it for you because it will blow your mind. So if you're not praying, be listening to this song and come up and reignite your hope and your heart that God can find this lost thing. Jesus is the light of the world, and then he said, "You are the light of the world. Please shine this light to prodigals. Don't drive by them on the street. Look at them, see them. It's someone's son, sister, brother, daughter, and we should be looking for them." Jesus said that they would leave the 99, and I pray that we live that way too. God bless you, ladies, as you go to small group.